I want to give my greetings of welcome to all of you in the name of Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And for those of you who are not normally with us, we give a special greeting and welcome. It's good to be together on this Easter Resurrection Sunday morning. It reminds me a little bit of Christmas Eve. Our Christmas Eve service is that time where we have a combination of people that's unique. And Easter is that same way, and what a rich blessing it is. Have you ever considered, I would think, chances are quite high, that there is no one here who has never heard the story of Jesus' resurrection, of his death and resurrection. Now, if you are here and you've never heard that story, then we are very privileged that you're here today. And if that's you, you are welcome here, and if you're hearing it for the first time, what a privilege to be able to proclaim that. But for most of us, likely we've heard the story before. When you came to church this morning, there was not a whole lot of suspense about the general theme of this service. It's Resurrection Sunday. As Austin said, it's the high point of our year, the story of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking, if you were hearing this story for the very first time, imagine that. And what a privilege for those folks who have the opportunity to proclaim it to someone who's never heard it. But imagine you've never heard this. Imagine how absurd this story would sound. Here's Jesus, who is a man, but he's God living on earth, who dies, he's executed on a Roman cross, is laid in a tomb, and 3 days later rises from the dead and appears over a period of days and weeks to his disciples. And that this story holds together all these years. If this was a conspiracy of some kind, it would have fallen apart. But this story holds together. Imagine if you were hearing this for the first time, you would have one of either two reactions likely. On the one hand, it's an unbelievable story. So you may say, that's absurd. And using my powers of logic and reasoning, I reject that story. It's a nice story. Wouldn't it be nice if it was true? But it's absurd. And many people receive it in that way. On the other hand, if you would say it's unbelievable, but I'm compelled to believe it, absurd as it is, you would be moved to radically orient your life around the story. Radically orient your life. If you dare to believe this crazy story, then what kind of radical changes would you be willing to make in your life if you've already made the absurd leap to actually believe this? I think it's a good reminder to hear it with fresh ears. But one of the things, let's acknowledge, that we have a tendency to do as people who have heard this story many, many times, is there's a tendency for us to become immune to the power, to become accustomed to the story. To know the story, even believe the story, but to not have the story connect with our lives. And the verse from Romans, and Dan, you can throw that verse up there. Romans 8 says, if the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, then that Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. This is an incredible verse. It says the very Spirit of Jesus, who says he is resurrection, that which is dead becomes life. That Spirit lives within you and I as believers in Jesus. That's incredible stuff. The Spirit of the living God lives within us. That's the invitation. Not just to know the story, not just even to believe the story, but to experience the story as the resurrected Jesus living within you. And I hope this message today will flesh out a bit what that means for us. That the resurrected Jesus lives within us. You know, in the 20th century, there was a remarkable medical breakthrough. Remarkable. For years and years, there had been diseases like polio and others. It's a virus. That when a person would get polio, it was a devastating disease. It happened. It was a juvenile disease that would happen to children and young adults. And people would experience paralysis through this polio virus. And they couldn't find a cure for it until one day somebody had this crazy idea that if you gave a human body, a person, a small dose of this virus, that the body would become familiar with this polio virus and develop a defense mechanism against it, against the full expression of polio. It's a wonderful idea, and it pretty much wiped out polio, as well as a lot of other diseases as well. That's a wonderful concept medically. There's a couple physicians here who always keep me on my toes, and nurses as well. Whole row of them right here, from two nurses from Washington, right? But with regard to the Christian life, and this is not an original illustration with me. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to prevent us from developing an immune response to the familiar story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we can hear it so often that we can have just enough of it to make us become complacent and comfortable with it so that it doesn't transform our lives. That I'll confess to you, and I've been in the church all my life, and I've had a lot of Bible teaching over the years, that the story can become such that I have just enough of it to keep me from experiencing the power of it. God never intended us just to know the story or even just to believe the story, but to have a full-blown expression of the power of the resurrected Jesus living within us. That's what is possible for all of us. You know, we have this 21st century term where if you have a YouTube video and we talk about it going viral. Going viral. You know what that means, where something just catches fire, so to speak, and it spreads rapidly. The idea for the gospel of Jesus Christ is for it to go viral in your life. Resurrection power living within you. Where there's no hope, you suddenly have hope. Where there's no life, you suddenly have life. And it's go viral in such a way that you impact other people. The story doesn't just stay with you, but wherever you go, you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the invitation. And if we are able to confess this morning that we have some level of immune response to the power of the gospel, I'll be the first to confess that. But thank God for the Holy Spirit who was able to break through that and make it real to us once again. Holy Spirit, we pray. We confess that many of us have heard this story many, 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 many times. And even perhaps traveling to church today, we find ourselves thinking, so what? But Lord God, we ask by your Spirit that you would make it real. That you would have this resurrection power living within us, that we would experience it and rejoice in that in a way that we would overflow with hope because you are risen from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. That's our prayer for today. You know, there's a verse from Ephesians. And you can put the Ephesians 2. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were dead. And the next verse is even better, but it shows us where there's hope. But because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And it's important for us to realize that without Jesus living within us, without resurrection power living within us, we are dead. And that sounds really harsh. That sounds quite extreme. But I want to call your attention, and you can put the slide up here of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, and some of you, I've been getting testimonies, people have been emailing me and letting me know how much of the Gospels you've been reading, and I've been so blessed by it. People have said, hey, we've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or someone says, we've read Matthew and John, and praise God. And I would invite you, if you want to share more stories, feel free to send me an email or let me know what you've read and how it's blessed you. We've challenged our congregation over Lent to read the Gospels, and I think it's having its way in our lives in a powerful way. But when you read the Gospels, you don't see Mary Magdalene mentioned much until the resurrection. She's mentioned a couple times, and it's mentioned that out of Mary Magdalene, Jesus cast how many demons? 7 demons. Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was messed up. She was oppressed. We're not given details, but 7 demons. This was an afflicted woman. This was a woman who, in an extreme way, was spiritually dead and hopeless. And she encountered Jesus. And Jesus, by the power of the, in him through, as the Son of God, cast those demons out of her, and she was set free. And this woman who once was dead in her sins and transgressions and demonic oppression became alive and became one of the women who followed Jesus and was one of the women who took care of his financial needs, his food needs, probably took care of his clothing, different things like that. She lived her life in expression of love for Jesus, this group of women. But Mary Magdalene, what is so significant? If you've noticed, if you've read the Gospels, Mary Magdalene is mentioned in all four resurrection accounts. And if you read the stories of resurrection of Easter morning in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice some details vary. These are four different people giving their perspective. One thing stays the same, and it's that Mary Magdalene is named in every single one. I heard this, this is just a joke, but someone said, if you really want to be biblical on Easter, you should meet, gather at sunrise, and it should be just the women. I'm not serious, because the men get in the picture, but the women were there first. And Mary Magdalene was the first one to proclaim that Jesus is risen. Is that a coincidence? I think not. Mary Magdalene is Exhibit A. As Jesus is risen from the dead, Mary Magdalene is right there as Exhibit A, that the resurrection is not just for Jesus, but it's to be something that then takes place in the lives of you and I, where once what was dead becomes alive. And Mary Magdalene is featured. If God can transform Mary Magdalene, he can transform anybody. There's not a person here more messed up than Mary Magdalene was. And God breathed resurrection life into her soul, her spirit, her body, and she became a new creature, a woman of God. We're all Mary Magdalene. We are all Mary Magdalene. You might not have seven demons in you, but all of us were dead in our transgressions and sins. That's what the Bible says. That's what Ephesians tells us. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. And through Jesus, we are made alive, and every single one of us needs it. What's this look like? I've shared the story of Charles Colson before. It is one of my favorite stories because I enjoy politics. And, you know, you can tell stories from politics for 45 years ago. It's not quite as personal. Charles Colson was the right-hand man of President Richard Nixon. Charles Colson was a nasty guy. He was a bad dude. He was promoted by Nixon because Colson was willing to do bad things that no one else was willing to do. And Nixon could keep his hands clean and Colson could take care of his dirty work. He was referred to as the hatchet man. And Colson wore it as a badge of honor. He was street smart. He was wise in the ways of the world. He wasn't naive. He was a bad dude. And I think he was proud of it. But there came a crisis in his life through Watergate where his life was falling apart. And he came to realize it's one thing to be bad, but it's a whole other thing to be dead. And when he came face to face with this reality that he was dead in his sins, he cried out to Jesus Christ and said, I need you to bring life to my deadness. I am dead in my sin without you. And Jesus transformed Colson's life. It's an amazing story. But you know, the amazing thing is, and this is what I love, when that moment when a person realizes they are dead, they are actually no longer dead. Because only Jesus through the Holy Spirit can give you an awareness that you are spiritually dead. Colson for years was like, you know, I'm the hatchet man. I don't need God. I'm good to go. I'm maybe not a choir boy or anything, but I don't need God. He was dead. But when he realized he was dead, that was actually the beginning of God through the Holy Spirit working in his life. That conviction, that pain, that discomfort was God beginning to flow through him with resurrection life. And at that point, Colson had a choice. Do I cooperate with the work that God is doing in my life, or do I suppress it? He said, bring it on. He said, bring it on. It's a little bit like this. If you say to someone, Jennifer, my wife, are you sleeping? And she says, I was. Guilty as charged. If you know you're no longer sleeping, you are not sleeping anymore. And so I want to encourage you, if this morning you're feeling the pangs of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, saying you're dead in your sins, you are actually more alive than you've ever been. Cooperate with that. My brother, I told this story before too, my brother, his job in college, he had a roommate who had trouble getting to his 8 o'clock class. And so Steve said, Jeff, can you please wake me up so I can get to this 8 o'clock class? Jeff said, yeah. So 7:30 in the morning, Steve, time to get up for class. Let me sleep a little more. 8:55, Steve, you got 5 minutes to get to class. Are you going? He says, no, dude, I'm going back to sleep. The invitation for you and I is, the Lord says, I rise up, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. When you experience God telling you you're sleeping, you're dead, get up. Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You know, many of us here today are believers in Jesus Christ. You were dead, but you've been made alive. But let me be the first to confess, and you don't have to be walking with Jesus long to know this, but how easy it is to find yourself very quickly wandering into sinful patterns once again. It happens to me. And sometimes, and sin is a very subtle thing. I can see it in someone else's life, but when my attitude goes south and I develop a bitter spirit in some way, I'm sometimes the last to realize it. And then when the Holy Spirit brings it to my attention, I'm like, whoa, I have a bad attitude. This is not glorifying God at all. And we can confess our sin and ask Jesus to forgive us, but I would compare it to something like this. We've all had the experience when you end up falling asleep on your arm, and your arm falls asleep. Or maybe you're traveling in a vehicle, and you're sitting on your leg falls. Anyone ever experienced that? Okay, everybody. Young and old, we've experienced that. Your foot falls asleep because you've cut off circulation. To me, that's an illustration of how sin works in our lives. Not to undermine, not to diminish the significance of sin. But it's when there's an area of your life where you're walking in disobedience. Maybe your priorities are all out of whack in your life. And it's as if you're sitting on your foot. You're cutting off life-giving circulation to that foot, and it falls asleep, and you don't even know it. And then you, for some reason, move your foot, and it hurts like crazy. Why? Because the blood flow has been restored, and as the blood flows back into that foot, it is painful. But at that moment, resurrection life has come back to your foot. That there are times where in my life I'll come face to face with my own sin in painful ways. But that's the moment where Christ's love, resurrection power, is actually moving into that place in my life, and I have a choice. Do I go back and sit on my foot again? Or I just say, no, I repent. I don't want to sit on my foot anymore. I don't want to cut off God's glory and power in that area of my life. Forgiveness and grace are such a wonderful privilege for the child of God. And too often, when we find ourselves walking in sin, we get overcome by hopelessness and condemnation. And we say, oh, I might as well just sit back on my foot again and just continue in this pattern of life. And God says, no, the pain you feel is my resurrection power. Cooperate with that power and walk in newness of life. Because that's what God gives to every single one of us. You know, Antonio Ulloa was with us over the winter months to talk about his experience. And he's been teaching and preaching, and he's been a vibrant Christian for many years, but he shared his testimony. He said he came to a point in his life where he realized his priorities were all out of balance. He was teaching and preaching, and yet he was not making his relationship with God priority. And he had to confess and weep. And God's joy flooded him as he restored life to that area of his life. He had been sitting on his foot and didn't even know it. And that painful moment when God pointed it out was painful, but the joy of restored life to that area brought renewal to his experience. Every single one of us needs an encounter with the resurrected Lord every single day. At least I do. I do. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have sat on our foot and it's fallen asleep. We've cut off circulation. And God says, I don't want any area of your life to lack the resurrection power of the living Lord that is made possible because of what Jesus did in raising from the dead. That all of us can experience life through his immortal body. I want to close with this last story. Many of you know that 3 weeks ago I was in Belize. And one of the communities we visited was an old colony Mennonite community. And the old colony Mennonites, they came originally from, they're German-speaking, they were in Russia, they were in Canada, they were in Mexico, and then finally, 60 years ago, they settled in Belize. And when you walk in those communities, you feel like you're back in Lancaster County. They are old colony. They are old order Mennonites with palm trees around them. Not Sarasota, but Belize. I visited this community in Spanish Lookout when I was in college, way back in 1994. And the community was, how would I describe it? It was very conservative, and they have a high priority on rules and regulations and traditions. And that might sound somewhat familiar. And I don't want to paint everybody with the same brush, because certainly there are those in those communities who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But for the most part, the emphasis is not on a salvation experience or walking with a living Jesus. It's more on, are you obeying the rules? And there is, let's be honest, there is a deadness about simply living your faith as adherence to rules and regulations. And because all of us are dead in our sins, they have their issues, and what they tend to do with their ugly stuff is push it under the rug, and it doesn't go anywhere. It's there. And those communities tend to hide it. We're all sinners, even if you dress plain. So that was back in 1994. 3 weeks ago, when we were going back to this community, the person I was traveling with told me, if you haven't been here for a while, you're going to see some big changes. I said, what do you mean? He said, there's been some renewal, spiritual renewal among the old colony Mennonites. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, here's the story. Some years ago, a book called Spiritual Renewal Among the Mennonites, that's not the exact title, and I don't know the name of the author. This book came into the hands of some of these old colony Mennonites. And they really weren't supposed to be reading a book like this, but they found themselves reading it and being absolutely intrigued by this concept that they could experience relationship with Jesus Christ. And they looked at the author and his picture, and the book was 25 years old, and the author looked kind of old in his picture, and they said, well, it's too bad, he's probably dead. And they asked around a little bit, and it turns out he's not dead, he's alive. They said, well, he's probably too old to travel. It turns out he wasn't. And they invited him. And he traveled to the old colony in Belize. And at their invitation, he began to share with them what it means to experience the resurrected Jesus living within you, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And these folks drank it up. And this was the beginning of a renewal experience among the colony Mennonites. And so when I went back in there 3 weeks ago, we saw various churches that are very different from the old colony. They are groups that are walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I had the opportunity to stay in a home for 2 nights of one of these families. And you can ask Jennifer. I called her and I said, Jen, I can't describe this. I just feel the presence of God in this home. Like, even without them saying much to me, I just I just feel overflow with hope just being here in this home. There is a joy. There's the presence of God here. These people are honoring God with their lives in ways that inspire me. It was such an encouragement just to be in their home. You know, it's really interesting when you think about it. Those people who most think they have it together can be the hardest to reach. And Old Colony Mennonites would fit in that category. But the Holy Spirit is so powerful and so faithful, there is no one beyond the reach of God. Sometimes pastors can be hard people to reach. We think we've got it all together, and the Holy Spirit has to work extra hard to break through the hard crust of the soil of my life. But praise God, He doesn't. And He can do it for you as well. We can walk in newness of life. You know, if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and you feel conviction today that you're dead in your sins, that's not me, that's God. That's God's life flowing into you. Go with it. Go with it. You'll never regret it. And if you're like me and you find yourself detouring into areas of sin, like you've been sitting on your foot's fallen asleep, you've cut off life, and that pain and conviction, that's not me talking, that's God, the Holy Spirit, telling you there's new life for you again. That's God. The pain, that's God. But there's new life and joy. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You that You're faithful. You've risen from the dead. But just like Mary Magdalene, who was dead and You made her spiritually alive, You can do it for us too. Because the same power that raised You, Jesus, from the dead can live within us, that we may overflow with hope in a world that gives us all kinds of reasons not to hope. Lord, I pray that anyone who needs this message in a particular way will receive it with joy and respond because You're a gracious and loving God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.